Would you give Jimmy Miller a great big hand as he comes this morning? Amen.
Well, good morning. Hallelujah. Let me take a good look at you. Some of you are looking good. Some of you are just looking. Amen. I'll let you decide who is who. Praise God. I tell you, it's a blessing for me to be here. Not only because of all the relationships that I have throughout the world, all joking aside, I do treasure this one above all. Because this is, he and I are alike so much it scares me. Because I think, if I don't change my ways, that's what I'm going to become. So it helps me to pray more and fast more. Search for those character deficiencies that have made him the man he is. So I don't become like him. Hallelujah. I know it's your pastor. I'm so sorry. Hallelujah. I tell you, I do have something that I really want to share with you this morning. And I want to encourage you to give the word that's coming forth your undivided attention. Because this is a message. I'm not like some. I don't like standing up behind the pulpit without a clue of what I'm going to speak on. I believe that the Holy Spirit knew before the foundation of the world that you were going to be here this morning. I don't think your arrival took him by surprise. And I don't think it takes any more faith to get the message 5 seconds before the service than it does 2 weeks before the service. So I would rather use my faith to get it 2 weeks before the service, so I'm not surprised. And so about 2 weeks ago, I started asking God, okay, Lord, I'm going down to Immokalee. Pastor Bronk, he would not have me, and I know his character enough to know that he would not invite me just because I'm his friend. He guards this pulpit too closely. He invites me only because he feels led of the Lord to do so. And I come only because I feel led to do so. I do cancel meetings. Most itinerants and missionaries do not cancel meetings because they're hard to come by. But I learned long ago not to go preach for money. I have canceled meetings more than one because after I've accepted them, I realize I accepted the invitation only because I needed an offering. And so when I do that, I wish I could say I've never done that, but I am a missionary. And there have been times when if a church, I know I can go to a church and get a $2,000 or $3,000 offering for speaking, I will go. Wouldn't you? But then after I've done that, I've realized that my motives for accepting the invitation were wrong, so I've called and canceled. Because I don't want to prostitute myself or the calling of God. So I'm here because the Lord led me to come, and Pastor invited me because the Lord led him to invite me. So I've been asking God for the message for this moment. And for about 2 weeks, I've been saying, God, any time now, you can give me the message any time. I want to have time to digest it and print it out and reread it and make sure I'm delivering it properly. So any time. Last Wednesday, as I was waking up, you know, you're in that state somewhere between sleep and somewhere between awake. As I was in the process of waking up, I heard my spirit preaching a message. And this was that message. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. Before I do, there have been some churches that have threatened to ban me from ever coming back to minister if I don't bring my wife. Some have accused me of leaving her in some remote village in Eastern Europe. I have never abandoned her in a remote village. I have not murdered her. She's not buried somewhere. She does exist. She's not a figment of my imagination. My wife, Deborah, has graced us to come this morning. Would you please stand up? This is my grace gift from God. And if you only knew what a mess I was before she married me, you would applaud her from now until next Thursday. Because she has made me, in conjunction with the Lord, she has made me a better man than what I was when she married me. And all you men would have to admit your wives have done the same thing because you know you were a mess too. Amen? The Bible says that when we find a good wife, we find a good word. Usually more than one. Because it takes more than one to straighten us up. Amen? Open up your Bibles this morning. We're going to get into the Word. I want to minister to you. If you want to have a title for it, Move Along. Move Along. I want to minister to you this morning about being delivered from your past. The past, as I often say, the past is a wonderful place to learn. It's a lousy place to live. The past is the earth's largest, most populated prison. It holds sinner and saint alike within its cells. The past is that memory, that emotion, that rises up to remind you of what you used to be every time you try to become more than who you are. Every time you try to move into God and into your destiny and you attempt to become more than who you are, that past is that voice, that emotion, that memory that rises up to remind you that you're not capable of doing what you've intended to do because of who you were. The past holds, and let me say it again, the past holds both sinner and saint alike in prison. But there is deliverance. For remember, Galatians says it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It's amazing to me, from time to time I have opportunity to sit down with leaders and pastors of churches, and I like to ask, I believe that you ought to think. I don't believe that the Scripture says that you are conformed by the removal of your mind. It says that you are conformed to His image by the renewal of your mind. God never gave you license to be ignorant. God doesn't endorse ignorance. He wants you to be a thinker. He wants you to have understanding. He wants you to have knowledge. Because listen, I know there's an old adage that says ignorance is bliss. That's a lie. Ignorance is bondage. Ignorance is not bliss, it's bondage. Because the Bible says that the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth that you know shall make you free. Well, a truth that's unknown does not make you free. There are millions of people in this world today still held in bondage to sin, even though the truth is Christ died to set them free. But their ignorance of that truth does not aid them, does not help them, does not make them more than who they are, because they're ignorant of it. Ignorance will keep you in bondage. Ignorance will keep you poor. You know, if you had the right information, you'd make millions of dollars. The only difference between you and that person making millions of dollars is they have information you don't. With the right information, you'd become more than who you are, because the truth sets you free. Well, ignorance of the truth does not set you free, because an unknown truth doesn't help you at all. Well, Romans chapter 8 tells us that in the Spirit there are laws of life. And there are laws of death. Laws are set in motion not to restrict us or to hold us to certain behavioral standards. You know, you got to understand, God is not interested in your behavior. That's religion. Religion restricts behavior. God's not nearly as interested in your behavior as He is in your heart. In fact, you remember the time when Samuel was commissioned to go find the next king of Israel, and Jesse paraded all of his boys in front of him, and Samuel looked on the outside and he said, "Surely this must be the one." Kind of looked like Fred. You know, strong, good looking. "Surely this is a kingly type of man." And God said, "No, that's not him. Search for another." And when he finally saw David, there was nothing in David on the outside that would have made you think prince among men. And yet God revealed His method of judging. He said, "I don't judge on the outward like you do. You look at behavior. I look at motive. You look on the outside. I look on the inside. I look at the heart. I look at that seat of empowerment that makes someone do what..." You know, a bad person can do a good thing. But doing a good thing doesn't make a person good. But if you judge only on the outside, you know, listen, how many mothers have, their son is corrupt, mean, a liar, a killer, but a mother said, "Well, he's got a good heart." No, he doesn't. Well, he's got a good heart, you just gotta get beyond all the out, No. God doesn't judge according to the behavior. God judges according to the heart. He looks at the issues of life. Why am I saying all this? Because we have to learn that there are laws of life that if we will learn what they are, because knowledge sets us free, and we'll learn to cooperate with those laws that God has set in motion, not to conduct our behavior, but all of the laws and the dictates and the commandments of God were given so that you could become more than who you are. Laws are not given to restrict you. They're given to set you free. Laws are given to guide you into a place where you become more than who you are. Sin, the Bible says, corrupts whole nations. But righteousness, a people rejoice when righteousness reigns. Because righteousness allows you to realize your full potential. And God is interested in you realizing your full potential. God is committed to you becoming that person, that man or that woman that He envisioned before the foundations of the age. God doesn't want you to live a life half done. He wants you to live a life well done. Okay? The reason I'm saying all this is because one of the laws of life, remember this, one of the laws of life is you must learn to live forward, not backward. You can't live in the past and achieve your destiny. You can't allow the past to control you and ever hope to become more than who you are. Because as long as the past controls you, you will always be bound to what used to be. Book of Philippians. Listen to what Paul said. I make no claims of being a scholar or a theologian, but I am an avid student. I'm an avid student of the Word. I'm an avid student of history. And one thing that the historical record of both Scripture and the Word, or the world, has taught us is that people of achievement have several things in common. But one of the biggest things that they have in common is that people of achievement learn to put their past behind them. People who live insignificant lives never achieve that. They never come to the place where their past is their past. The people of insignificance will live and die and always be living in what was. But people of achievement, it doesn't matter if you want to go to Scripture or you want to go to the history of the world. You look at people like Abraham Lincoln. You look at people like Winston Churchill. You look at people like Paul the Apostle. They all have this one thing in common. They learn to put the past behind them and to become more than who they were. Because you are not the only individual that has been betrayed. You're not the only individual that's been lied about. You're not the only individual that's been abused. You're not the only one that's been mistreated, degraded, demeaned. You're not the only one that's ever been violated. If you've been hurt in the past, welcome to the human race. All of us have been hurt. All of us on one level or another have been violated, some physically, some emotionally. But we've all been in those places where those moments of pain could define us if Christ had not set us free. But it's one thing for Christ to set you free in the Spirit. You have to set yourself free in your mind. I was sharing with Pastor and I were talking some this morning. And we'll get into that. I don't want to jump too far ahead. But the Scripture tells us that we have to bring every thought subject unto the obedience of Christ. Well, in the King James, it's implied, in the New American Standard, it's stated that we are the ones that do that. The Holy Spirit will not come in and arbitrarily tell you what thoughts to think or not think. He will not come in sovereignly and say, don't think that thought. We have to decide, I am not going to think that way, I'm going to think this way, because old things have been passed away, and all things have become new, so therefore I'm not going to allow that which used to control me anymore, because I am not that victimized person, I am not that abused person, I am not that abandoned person. That's who I was. Who I am now is a new creature in Christ. But we have to make a conscious decision that we are going to be delivered from the past. And Paul said these words in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And let's go to verse 12. This is all introduction. You know, you've heard me say this before, that I learned long ago, for a message to be immortal, it doesn't have to be eternal. My wife, she constantly tells me, don't say that anymore because all of your messages are eternal. I said, say it ain't so, but I know it is. When they have to put two 90-minute tapes on, I know. All right, listen. Verse 12, Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul said. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And then in verse 13, he repeats himself, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Everyone say yet. You see, this journey is a progressive thing. You may not be perfect. You may not have your act together yet. But as long as you don't have the same issues today that you had last year, then you're making progress. And that's the important thing. Listen, we may not have it all together yet, but we're further along than we were last year. I may not be solid. I may still be a little bit crazy, but I ain't as crazy as I was. I may still have some issues, but I don't have all the issues I used to have. I may not have it yet. Everyone say yet. But I'm getting there. And that's the important thing. You may not be there yet, but as long as you're working, as long as you're laboring, as long as you're doing, as long as you're becoming more than who you were, then you're making progress. And as long as you're making progress, you're doing okay. Don't judge your journey by somebody else's race. They may go faster, but you don't know. They may not have as many issues to deal with as you do. Not every seed that you plant in soil grows at the same rate. There's lots of variables. There's the quality of the seed. There's the quality of the soil. There's the quality of the farmer that takes care of them. But as long as the seed grows, Paul said, I haven't got there yet, but I'm getting there. Let's keep reading. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you are going to achieve the goal, you have to do what Paul did. You have to forget those things that lie behind you. You know, as I was saying, there are laws of life. One of the laws of life is that life has a current, like a river. Life flows. Life is not stagnant. Life is constantly moving. You know, I grew up right on a river that connected two of the Great Lakes up in Michigan. And we used to always say, some of the older people up there would always say, you can never jump in the same river twice. And for a while, that confused me because I jumped into the same river hundreds of times, or so I thought. But there's truth, there are words. You can never jump in the same river twice because a river is constantly moving. And when you jump in, that body of water, or that section of water that was there when you jumped in, when you get out and jump back in again, that section of water is now downstream. So you can never jump into the same river twice. You can never live the same moment again. Because life has a current, and every moment, once it passes, it's gone. And you may relive it, and you may rehearse it, but you'll never be there again because life has a current. Life flows. Life has a beginning. Life has an end. Go to the book of Genesis, chapter 8. Let me show you a couple things here. If I can get you to understand how life operates, then you can learn to, listen, you can learn to master life. And here's something you have to know. If you don't learn how to master life, life will master you. Because whatever you don't enslave will enslave you. In other words, whatever, and in the book of Genesis, when God created man, you maybe have heard me preach on this before, that there is a common calling. We're not all called to be apostles. We're not all called to be prophets or evangelists or teachers or pastors. We're not all called to be those things, but we do have a calling. And that calling is found in the book of beginnings. When God created man, He ordained man to do a certain thing. The King James Version says He ordained him to take dominion. The New Living Translation says He ordained him to master life. In other words, God put you in an environment that you had a chance to participate in the creation of that environment. God put you not in a perfect environment, but He put you in a doable environment. Let me, so I don't waste my time, I'll qualify who I'm speaking to. How many of you are interested in becoming the man or the woman that God has ordained you to be? Raise your hand. Okay, I just want to know who I'm talking to. Because I don't want to waste my breath. If you're interested in becoming the man or the woman that God has ordained you, you're going to have to realize a couple things. One, you're going to have to become more than who you are. Because if you were capable of doing everything that God's called you to do right now, at this moment, at this stage in life, you would be doing it. The reason you're not yet doing everything that God has created you to do is because you ain't capable. Because one thing about the calling of God is it forces you out of your comfort zone. It forces you to become more. In order to become the person that God has called you to be, you've got to have courage. Remember, He told Joshua again and again. He said, be courageous, boy. Be courageous. And again, let me tell you, be courageous, because Christianity is not for the weak of heart. Mastering life is not easy, but it's doable. You're going to have to be courageous, because you're going to have to change. You're going to have to change your relationships. You're going to have to change what you do. You're going to have to change what you think. It's not easy, but it's doable. Well, in life, if you've not realized it yet, you soon will. Life will oppose you. Life is set up in such a way as to hinder you. Have you realized that? Life will do everything it can to stop you from becoming who God has envisioned you to be. Your circumstances will oppose you. Your very emotions will oppose you. Your environment will oppose you. Your history will oppose you. And sometimes your relationships will oppose you. But there is one individual that will never oppose you. And that's God. He'll constantly encourage you and tell you, you can make it, you can do more, you can have more, you can be more. Just don't give up, don't give in, and don't give out. Amen? Well, what we have to do, we have to learn, how does life operate? Because remember, I told you, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is bondage. And if you remain ignorant of how life works, you will always be a victim of life. Remember, I told you in Galatians, the Scripture says it was for freedom that Christ set you free, not for slavery. You've heard me say this before. God did not save you to make you miserable. If God had wanted you to be miserable, He could have left you in sin. Because if sin had not made you miserable, it's only because you hadn't done it long enough. The Bible does say sin is fun for a season. But when that season ends, doom, despair, and agony on me. God did not save you to make you miserable. He saved you to make you more than who you were. He, listen, another, let me challenge you and provoke you to some thinking. God didn't save you just to take you to heaven. It wasn't for heaven that Christ set you free. It was for freedom. Freedom to do what? Freedom to become the person you were created to be. Freedom to become the person that you would have been had sin never entered your environment. He didn't set you free to go to heaven. I asked the pastor one time, I said, why did Christ set you free? He said, to worship Him. I said, you don't have to be saved to worship Him. David did it. He didn't set you free to come to church. People all over the world go to church that aren't saved. He didn't set you free to pray. Muslims pray more than you do. What did He set you free to do? He set you free to live. He said, I've come that you might have. He set you free so that you could live the life that He envisioned for you. A life that would have been had you never had any obstacles. A life that would have been had you never had financial difficulties. Had you never had emotional trauma. Had you never been victimized physically. A life that would have been had you never been defined as a loser. He said, because that's how He sees you. So he sets you free to become the person he sees. One of the things that amazes me, you know why true prophecy is so hard to accept? Is because God, you've heard me say this before, but it bears repeating, God always talks to the real you, not the you that you imagine yourself to be. So when he prophesies to you, he just acts like you've got it all together, you've got all the money you need, you've got all the resources you need, and he prophesies to you as if you are what he sees. And the reason we have a hard time accepting it is because that's not who we see when we look in the mirror. I mean, I've received prophecies about us operating as a ministry, ships and planes and boats, and having ministry offices all over the world. And I look in the mirror and I see someone that don't even know how to dress himself. I have to have her to help me do that. And yet God sees me capable of running an international ministry that operates ships and planes and boats. So we have to reconcile something here. Either I've got to get him to change his mind and accept me for who I see myself to be, which, let me just tell you right now, ain't going to happen. Jimmy is not going to change God. But if God has his way, he's going to change Jimmy. He's going to get me to reconcile my thoughts with his, to see myself as a free man, to see myself as a man filled with potential, who has a hope and a future and a destiny that eclipses everything I've ever gone through. If God has his way, I'm going to see myself as more than the sum total of my experiences. I'm not going to be that little abandoned boy. See, you think you're the only one that has issues. I'm not going to see myself as that betrayed one. I'm not going to see myself as that little kid who both of his parents abandoned him. For years, those memories controlled me. But then there came a day. Now, I don't even know when it happened, because like I told you, it's progressive. It wasn't an instantaneous thing. It was just step by step, constantly renewing my mind to believe that I am who he said I was. And eventually I came to the place where I realized that that young, victimized, abandoned boy, he no longer existed. He didn't control my thoughts. I did not have to overcompensate. See, I used to need people to like me. I would struggle to become whatever I thought you wanted me to be, because I knew what abandonment was, and I needed acceptance. So I would overcompensate, and I would lie if I had to. I would, you know, if you wanted a rock star, Steve Miller was my cousin. If you wanted a rocket scientist, I went to the moon as a 2-year-old. Whatever it was I thought you needed, I would work to become, because I had to be accepted, because I dealt with abandonment issues. But those abandonment issues went away when I learned that my future is brighter than my past. You following me this morning? The past is a wonderful place to learn. All throughout the scriptures, God said, build memorials to the past, but don't build apartment complexes. He wants you to learn from the past. He doesn't want you to live there. He doesn't want it to control you. Genesis chapter 8. Hallelujah, Father. Listen to this. While the earth remains, verse 22, Genesis 8, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Seasons, summer, winter, progression, they shall not cease. You cannot pray the current of life away. What do you mean by that? I told you life has a current. It has a beginning, it has an end. It has a non-ending flow toward the end. If you're born, you're already in the process of dying. You're heading that way. You can't change it. You can't confess it away. You'll never hit the place in faith where time ceases to be. Because there are seasons of life. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. And listen to this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Hallelujah, Jesus. That's Old Testament, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Listen to this. To everything. Everyone say everything. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. To everything, there is a season. A season as defined as a segment of time devoted to or marked by a certain action. A season is a segment of time devoted to a certain action. Farmers understand this as well as anyone. There's a season for planting. And there is a season for reaping. There's a segment of time that is devoted to reaping. And there's a season of time that's devoted to planting. Now the key to success is to do the right action at the right time. Am I right? It's pretty simple, but you'd be surprised how many people don't understand that the same principles that guide farming guide life. This is the reason why James told you, behold the farmer. Look at the farmer, watch the farmer, because the farmer operates in the elemental principles of life. They're seasons. Now, if you do the right thing in the wrong season, you're going to get the wrong results. You know, my wife, sometimes I want to buy certain fruits or vegetables when we go into the store, and she'll say, no, don't buy those. Those are out of season. Meaning they're not as good as they would be in the right season. But you know, just like fruit can be out of season, people can be out of season. People, you see them every day. Sometimes you see the 40, 50-year-old man still dressing and talking and acting like a teenager. He's out of season. Sometimes you see him in the mall. Sometimes you see him in the mirror. But you see these guys, they're still living like it's 30 years ago. And you know, sometimes you don't know exactly what's wrong, but you know something's wrong. Sometimes you see that older woman, grandma, dressing like she's the high school prom queen. Now she may have been a beauty back then, but she's out of season. And the problem with that, the glory that could be hers now, is robbed from her because she's living in the then. You see, remember when Jesus, and we'll get into this, Jesus said, if you grab a hold of the plow and look back, you're disqualified. What was he saying? I like how the Message translation says it. It says, if you grab a hold of the plow and you procrastinate and backward live, you're disqualified. Why? Because the thing about living in the past is it robs your potential of tomorrow. You'll always fail to recognize the glory and the opportunities of today if you're living in yesterday. And this is the reason why the devil will make sure that different emotions rise up to remind you of who you used to be, because he's afraid of who you could become if you ever realize that your destiny is greater than your past. He wants your mind, he wants you to expend so much mental energy in what used to be that you never do give thought to what could be. Why? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He doesn't want you to realize that your tomorrow is bright and filled with hope, and that you have untapped potential to become more than who you've ever thought you could be, because he's afraid of who you could be. So he wants to keep you who you were. There are seasons to life. You gotta listen, are you getting anything out of this? God is committed to life, not death. You remember, if you've heard me preach before, you've heard me say this about 2 or 3 years ago when Deborah and I were in Poland, and I was preparing to teach an international leadership conference in the Czech Republic. And I had all my notes laid out, and I was going to teach on leadership, and the Lord invaded my space. You know when God really invades your space? You're not left the same. God invaded my space, and He asked me why I was willing to teach to the minority and ignore the majority of the people who were going to be in attendance. And that kind of bewildered me, because I was going to teach leadership at a leadership conference. So surely everyone there is a leader. Well, that's like going to teach on apostleship at an apostles conference and thinking everyone in there is apostles. The Lord totally changed the way I thought. And I don't want to go through the whole thing, but we had about a 15-20 minute dialogue that I've never recovered from. Because God revealed to me that the key issue is life. We're teaching people to be leaders that have never learned to live. We're teaching people to be apostles that have never got a control of their own life. We're teaching people to be pastors who don't know how to control their own life. The key issue is life. If you can learn to master life, everything else will take care of itself. But we're trying to be something super spiritual and we've not even learned to live. God is not dedicated to your death. He's dedicated to your life. It's interesting. Can I just share some things that are interesting to me? It's interesting to me that God placed man in a garden to labor, not in a temple to worship. It's interesting to me. It's interesting to me that God gave man 6 days to labor and 1 day to rest. That's interesting to me. It's interesting to me that the Scripture says that He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness, and He mentions life first. Not that I'm building a doctrine out of it, but it's interesting to me that time and time again, it's interesting to me that the Scripture talks more about the earth than it does heaven. It's interesting to me. It's interesting to me that the church is filled with people who see this building as a refugee camp from life. And they life has so battered them and beaten them and destroyed them that they come to church not to be empowered to live, but to find an escape. It's interesting to me that Christians can only be happy when they're singing songs about heaven. It's interesting to me why we're more dedicated to death than we are life. It's interesting to me how come we've not reached our world. Because we're more focused on leaving it than we are inhabiting it and dominating it. It's interesting to me. It's interesting to me how the devil's got us to focus so much on heaven that we don't live, we just pass our existence. As I said, it's not a doctrine, it's just interesting to me. That God placed man in a garden to labor. Why? Because a life properly lived is a life of worship. Worship isn't what we do, it's who we are. When you're living life properly, you don't spend time in worship. You wake up in worship. You go through your day in worship. You go to bed in worship. Because everything you do, every activity you undertake is an act of worship to Him because you're doing it as unto Him and you're doing it in a manner that pleases Him. The Bible says this. Remember, Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Living pleases Him. Living to die dishonors Him who died to give you life. Can I repeat that? Living to die dishonors Him who died to give you life. God is passionate about life. It's not a coincidence that all of His teaching has to do with living on the earth. Now, does that mean I'm anti-heaven? Of course not. But it does mean that I'm not anxious to get there. It does mean that I want to run my race completely. And I want to end my days without regret looking back, having realized that because I allowed the Holy Spirit to teach me how to live, I lived properly. Well, we have to understand that life has a current. No amount of prayer is going to change it. No amount of confession is going to change it. No amount of desire is going to change it. There's a beginning and there's an end. And the key to success is realizing where you are now. What season are you in? And inhabiting that season. Doing the task that is ordained for this season. The past holds entire countries in bondage. Pastor Bronk, he experienced that some. But you can go to different countries and they're still fighting battles that were born 500 years ago. The past holds entire nations in bondage. The past holds entire ethnic groups in bondage. Several years ago, I was in Baton Rouge and I had a young black gentleman come up to me, get right in my face and call me a white devil. I don't know what prompted him to do it. He was standing in a store, I was standing in a store. He made a beeline for me, and he cursed me as a white devil. And I asked him, I said, why am I a white devil? And he said, because you own slaves. And I thought, boy, I wish I had some slaves. But I ain't got none. I never had none. I ain't never known, I know this is improper English, but I ain't never known anyone that owned slaves. And he went into this huge discourse of how I held him in bondage. And I was the fault for all of his failures. And he could never become who he was created to be because I was his slave master. And I finally had enough. I said, you need to grow up. I said, let me tell you something. You have never been a slave. And I ain't never owned one. You're living in a time that's forever gone. Now, am I saying life's easy? No. But I'm saying if we're living in what happened 300, 200, even 10 years ago, then our past is going to always rob us of our potential to become more. So the past holds whole countries in bondage. It holds whole ethnic groups in bondage. It holds whole denominations in bondage. People that love God are held in the bondage of what happened 100 years ago. There are entire church movements that will never become more than who they are because they're holding on and they're identified with what happened back at Azusa Street. The past holds entire church denominations in bondage. Well, if the past can hold nations in bondage, and the past can hold ethnic groups in bondage, and the past can hold denominations in bondage, I guarantee you the past will attempt to hold you in bondage. And remind you, you can't become this because you did that. You can never have that because of this. I ain't never done none of those things, and so I don't care if every person in my family did it, I didn't do it. And a curse without cause cannot come, and that curse ain't coming to me. It ain't affecting my marriage. I don't care if everyone in my family got divorced. I ain't getting divorced. I don't care if every member of my family died with cancer. I ain't dying with cancer. I don't care if every member of my family is poor. I ain't going to live poor. I don't care if every person in my family never achieved anything of significance. I'm going to. Because old things have passed away, both in Christ and in my mind. Hallelujah. Well, we better get into the message. I got 7 pages of notes. 3 pages usually last me 2 hours. The time will be up shortly. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Go to the book of Luke. We have to learn that the past is the past. You may have been a loser, you may have been a winner. But you can no more live in the glory of the good old days than you can in the shame. Because both will hold you in bondage. You see, that's what's so tricky about how the devil operates. If he can't get you to relive past tragedies, he'll get you to relive past triumphs. You can always identify people that are held in the past because they don't ever talk about the future. I personally have very little patience for hanging out with people who rehearse the same old stories all the time. The stories get old because they tell them time and time and time and time again. But they keep rehearsing them because it's all they have up here. One of the things that you have to learn, and we'll get into this when we really get into how Paul succeeded in being set free from this prison of the past, but one of the things that you have to know is that if your future appears dim, your past will always appear bright. But if your future is bright, your past will be dim. You know, we see this time and time again. Think about the children of Israel when they were in the desert. They thought their future was hopeless, so they started reminiscing about slavery. They started going, man, some leeks. Onions. I love my mama. If only I could have some... Who fantasized? I mean, T-bones. Okay. You know, some surf and turf, some grouper down at the local... That I can understand fantasizing about. But leeks and onions? But listen, when your future is dim, even the past that was filled with pain looks bright. And you will reminisce, if only I could go back to being beat and abused. Betrayed. At least I know that. I can identify with the pain more than I can with the uncertainty. Why do you think certain women will stay in abusive relationships? Why will they keep going back to a man that bruises them and beats them and gives them lacerations? Because the certainty of what they know is more secure than the uncertainty of what they don't know. So this is what I say, when your future appears dim, your past will always appear bright. The key to being delivered from your past is to convince yourself that your future is bright. Because when your future is bright, your past will appear dim. This is what Paul, he said, look at, how did Paul forget about those things that went behind him? How did he forget about the time when he went on a murderous rampage and he held the coats of those who killed Stephen? How did he forget about the shame of being the one who persecuted the church? How did he forget about the glory of being the one who excelled in the law above all of his brethren, a Pharisee among Pharisees? How did he forget both the glory and the shame? He said, I press on for the mark of the high calling. In other words, he said, my future is so bright that all those things in my past, I can't even see them anymore. Like a moth to a flame, you'll always be drawn to that which is brightest. If your future appears dim, you'll always be drawn to your past. But if you can change the way you think, if you can renew your mind and realize that where you come from doesn't have to dictate where you're going, and who you've been does not have to dictate who you can be, and that you have untapped, unrealized potential, giftings and callings and anointings within you. You may be the very person the world has waited centuries to see born. When you understand that you are a person of significance because of the giftings He's placed within you, well, that's just pride. No, I'm not talking about self-deluded, delusional pride, thinking I am something because of me. I'm talking about the realization that I am something because Christ died for me, filled me with the Holy Ghost, and put undeniable giftings within me that the world needs. That's not pride, because it doesn't emanate from me. It doesn't come out from the core of my being. It comes from the core of His being. And the realization of that sets you free from the past. If you want to become a person of significance, you've got to set yourself free. You've got to set yourself free. Well, you know it's possible. I had a friend years ago that had an African gray parrot. I think it's a parrot, an African gray. It might be a parrot. It's a bird. And he had this bird from the time it was really, really small, and this bird was always in a cage. Always. It had always been in a cage. And when I went to visit his house one time, there was no cage. It was just this huge limb in the living room. And the bird just walked the limb. There was no cage. And I asked my friend, I said, can the bird fly? He said, yeah. I said, aren't you afraid of the bird flying away? Because they're expensive birds. I said, aren't you afraid of that bird flying away? He said, no. I said, why not? He said, because the bird still thinks there's a cage. The bird had always been in a cage. So even when the cage was removed, in the mind of the bird, the cage was still there. How does that relate to you? Christ has set you free. But until you realize that you're free, until you realize that that cage of the past, that prison of your mind is gone, you'll never act like a free man. You'll never do the things free people do. You'll never reach for more. You'll never try to achieve more. You'll never become more. You'll never jump off that limb that you know because you think you're still limited by what used to be. All Christ can do is remove the bar. He can't make you fly. He won't. Why? Because He will never violate your sovereign, your will. He will never violate your decisions. And if you choose to live your whole life on the limb, He'll do everything He can for you on that limb. But birds were created to fly. You've never seen the glory of a bird until that bird flies. I remember one time being down in Key Largo. I've seen lots of macaws. You know, those big, bright, beautiful birds. I'd never seen one fly. I've only seen them in cages. One time my wife and I were down in Key Largo, and I heard, you know, that macaw. I heard it. And it flew. I'd never seen one fly with its tail feathers out and its wings out and its plumage just totally. It was on display. And I was mesmerized. Why? Because I was seeing a macaw for the first time in all of its glory. And it was mesmerizing. That's how God created that thing to be. You know, the world has never seen you in all of your glory. The world has never seen you on display yet. And the world never will until you learn you were created to fly. Until you learn that you were created to be more and do more than what you've ever been or done. God created you to live. He didn't create you to die. Everyone say, look at your neighbor and say, you gotta live. The gospel is not about dying. The gospel is about living. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. I'm not done, but I will close with this. Tomorrow, if you can, I strongly encourage you, not because I'm the one preaching or I need to see you. I would love to see you. But if you can come back tomorrow, I strongly encourage you, make every effort to get here, because you've got to learn how Paul was set free from the past. You've got to learn the secret. Because remember what I told you, it's the truth that you know that will set you free. If you don't know the truth, you'll forever be held in bondage, even though God wants you free. The Lord wants you free. The Spirit of God strives to make you free. But until you know the truth, listen, you can't afford to live in ignorance. Ignorance is expensive. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read it. Go to verse 62. I'll read this one verse out of the New American Standard. Then I want to read you the whole discourse out of the Message Bible. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. And this is what we'll close with. But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Let me read this to you again out of the Message Bible, starting in verse 59, Luke chapter 9. But Jesus said to another, "Follow me." And the man that Jesus was speaking to, he said, "Certainly, but first, excuse me for a couple of days, please. I have to make arrangements for my father's funeral." Jesus refused. First things first. Listen to this. Your business is life, not death. And life is urgent. Announce God's kingdom. Then another said, "I'm ready to follow you, Master. But first, excuse me while I get things straightened out at home." Jesus said, "No. No procrastination. No backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day. Your business is life. God is passionate about life. God is passionate about potential. I told you, every dictate, every promise, every commandment that God has ever given, He gave for the purpose of releasing your potential. He wants to make you the businessman that He envisioned. He wants to make you the evangelist that He envisioned. He wants to make you the mother, the father, the community leader, the politician that He envisioned. He is passionate about your potential. And that's why every interaction He has with you, He has for the purpose not of reminding you of past failures, not of reminding you of past mistakes, not of reminding you of past sins. Every time He interacts with you, He interacts with you to remind you you are more than this. You are more than who you're pretending to be. And God seeks to reach into those deep, inner, hidden chambers of your heart and unlock that potential that He knows is there. God's passionate about your future. He's passionate about life. And His hope and His dream for us is that we would become passionate about life. That we would learn to live, because our business is life. For too long, the church has made their business death. We've prepared people to die. And I thank God for everyone that's gotten saved. But to get saved and never go beyond, to never realize that your salvation isn't about heaven, it's about life, is a tragedy. I think the church is the center of life. This is not a refugee camp. You don't come here because life has beaten you up and seek to stay here. You understand that? You don't seek refuge from life in the church. You come to the church to be empowered to live, to be taught the principles of life so that you can go out from this place and vanquish the foe that once vanquished you. So that you can leave this place with the understanding that you're greater than the Goliaths that face you. And you can go out and you can face those Goliaths, whatever they be. They may be financial, they may be physical, they may be emotional, they may be relational. But whatever it is that opposes you, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And no weapon that is formed against you can prosper. And every word that is spoken over you in judgment, you shall condemn. How? By declaring it to be a lie. You said this and this about me, but you lied. You said I would never make it. You lied. You said I would never amount to anything. You lied. You shall condemn those things and you shall become more than who you are because He works with you and He strives with you. And He enables you and He empowers you to one day stand up in the middle of your ashes and declare, I'm a winner. You may have knocked me down 100 times, but baby, you ain't never knocking me down again. You may have pushed me back 100 times, but you'll never push me back again. Well, what changed? Realization. I know I'm more than what I was. Amen? There is freedom from the past. The past does not have to control you. And the key to your destiny is being free from the past. So one day you can reach that place where that voice no longer haunts you. You silence that voice that always rose up and spoke up and said, you can't. You can't. You can't. Won't it be good when that voice is forever silenced? Amen. And instead, the only voices you hear are the voice from heaven saying, you can. You can. Lord, I've never walked on water before, but you can. Lord, I ain't never succeeded before, but you can. Lord, I've never had victory in that arena of life. You can. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word that it's forever established in the heavens. It's forever established in our hearts. And Father, we make a declaration right now at this moment in time. Our past does not control us. Father, we commit ourselves to learning the laws of life that emanate out of the Spirit of God. That we will be forever just as free in the earth as we are in the heavens. That we'll be just as free in our mind as we are in your mind. Lord, we make our voice to harmonize with your voice. We make our heart to harmonize with your heart. And Lord, we are the greatest force this earth has ever seen. We're not victimized. We're victors. We're not losers. We're winners. We are greater than every weapon that is formed against us. Lord, we tear those things down that once defeated us. We silence those voices that once haunted us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah, Pastor. Hallelujah.